In the name of Jesus, who is Lord of every authority, amen. Paul made his way to Jerusalem last week, much to the chagrin of many of the followers of Jesus he had met with on that journey, because they had been urging Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. They knew Jerusalem was not going to be kind to Paul. In fact, that prophet Agabus had prophesied that Paul would be bound and imprisoned and handed over to the nations. But Paul last week said, I am ready. Ready to go to prison. Ready to die for the Lord Jesus. And so Paul ignored the peer pressure and turned his face to Jerusalem. When he got there last week, Paul heard that Jerusalem was going to be troubled, just as they expected. And so Paul, wanting to appease the people as much as possible, decided to go through a week-long cleansing. So our text picks up today with Paul going into the temple after having spent a week cleansing. He goes in to offer his final sacrifices in order to show the people that he is following the Torah. He is living by the way of Moses. As Paul gets into the temple, there are some Jews that have gathered, because it's Pentecost again, 25 years later after the first famous Pentecost. 25 years later, they are gathered in the city to celebrate the Pentecost festival. Some Jews from Ephesus area are there in town. They see Paul walk in to the temple area, and immediately they are furious. They know that Paul has brought men from Ephesus with him on this journey. Men who are outsiders, uncircumcised, do not follow the law of Moses at all. And they know he's brought them in town. And they just assume that Paul has brought them into the temple. And this fires them off. These men immediately begin starting a riot in the temple. A riot so much that the people drag Paul outside of the temple, beating him, pummeling him, ready to kill him. They are accusing Paul of rejecting the people of Israel and what it means to be that people, of rejecting the Torah and teachings of Moses, and finally, of rejecting the purity and the goodness of the temple of God himself. As Paul is on the brink of death from them, beating him, a Roman military officer shows up with some troops. They see this madness. They grab Paul and arrest him. The crowd is so furious and so angry that the Roman military officer, in order to save Paul's life and figure out what's going on, has to actually take Paul into the Roman barracks because the crowds will not relent. They want Paul dead. Inside the barracks, the Roman military officer is trying to get his bearings, figuring out what on earth has just happened. Paul, meanwhile, turns to him and speaks to him in Greek and says, am I allowed to speak to you? The Roman military officer is absolutely stunned to hear this man speak to him in Greek. He has put together in his mind that Paul is an Egyptian revolutionary who was notoriously running from the authorities during this time. But he hears Paul speak in Greek, and he suddenly says, whoa, my image of what I thought this man was has been shattered. So he talks to Paul for a little bit and asks him, well, who are you? Paul tells him a little bit of how he's from Tarsus. And Paul asks him, will you allow me to speak to the crowd? I can calm them down. The Roman military officer says, fine, I'll bring you outside the barracks. We'll set you on the porch. We'll gather the crowd and we'll allow you to address them. And hopefully we can calm this down because the people are furious. So Paul comes out of the barracks, presented by the Roman military officer, and he addresses the crowd in their native language of Hebrew. This gets their attention, him speaking in their own language. Paul addresses them. Brothers, I am a Jew of Jews. I have followed the Torah from the very beginning. I sat at the feet of the great teacher Gamaliel, who is one of the greatest followers of Moses' tradition. I learned years about what it was to live as an Israelite and as a Jew, and I have done that faithfully. I was such a Jew of Jews that I actually persecuted and hunted down the followers of Jesus, thinking that they were pushing a Messiah that challenged the fabric of what it meant to be an Israelite. But on the road to persecute these Christians, the Lord Jesus himself stepped in. He converted me and grabbed me out of my blindness and opened my eyes to what I should truly be about. And this Jesus, after I was converted, I returned to Jerusalem, and this Jesus, he spoke to me in a dream. He told me that the Jews and the Israelites were going to be hard-hardened in their hearts to the message of Jesus as the Messiah. And so Jesus told me that when I found the resistance of the people of Israel, I must go to the nations. And that's what I've done. This speech does not calm down the crowds. Enraged even more than they were before, the crowds begin shouting, "Away with him! This man is not fit to live. Kill him." The Roman military officer, probably a little annoyed that he has brought Paul out only to have the crowds even more aggravated, because his purpose is to keep the peace, takes Paul inside the barracks and says, "I've had enough. I will figure out your lies, Paul. I'm going to strap you down and I'm going to whip you. I'm going to whip you until you tell me who you really are." Paul is strapped down on the table. The Roman officers and soldiers get out their whips and they get ready to whip and beat Paul until he will spill the truth. Paul turns to them and says, "Is it legal to beat a Roman citizen before they have been put on a fair trial?" The Roman officer who has been put in charge of this beating says, "What? You're a what? You can't, what?" So he runs off, he goes to his authority, to his Roman military officer above him, and says, "What are you doing? This man is claiming to be a Roman citizen." The Roman military officer does not believe this. He goes to Paul thinking, "What? Yeah, right." He goes to Paul and says, "What are you talking about? You are a Roman citizen? You poor man, despised, rejected. You can't be a Roman citizen. I spent tons of money. I worked my whole life to buy my citizenship, and you are a Roman citizen." Paul says, "I just happened to be born as one." All of the soldiers who are standing there with their whips step back. They do not want to touch this man. To beat a Roman citizen before trial could get them killed. Paul meets with his own people, the people of Israel, in this showdown in Jerusalem. It's Paul's very own people, the people that he shared the most in common with, the people he had grown up with, the people that should have been his family. The ones that would stand together in thick and thin against all the other opposing forces in the world. And it's Paul's very own people that hate him the most. They accuse Paul of challenging, undermining, and even destroying the most sacred elements of what it means to be an Israelite. Three things they had accused Paul of undermining the people of Israel, of what it means to be this people of God, of undermining the Torah and teachings of Moses, and undermining the temple and sacred place that they believe God himself dwelled. They saw Paul, one of their own, as a threat to the most important and essential pieces of what it meant to be an Israelite. Paul is challenging the heart of their culture itself. In the face of this challenge, they turn on their own, this Paul. Even though he's been trying to appease them by following the cleansing ritual, his way of life, his teachings about this Jesus are too threatening. They cut to the core and undo everything that they hung their hat on in life. That they were the people of Israel, special and set apart from everyone else. That they followed the Torah of Moses and they were circumcised. And these were the things that made them better than the rest of the world. And that they had the temple. That God himself, the creator of all things, lived in their midst, not around the other people of the world. All of the things that made them exceptional, Paul was undermining. And saying that people from the nations, these outcasts who didn't keep and hold to these things, could be part of God's people. Paul was challenging their very identity, and they weren't going to stand for it. He needed to die. As the message of God's kingdom breaks into our lives today, the threat that Paul poses to the people of Israel rings true to the threat that message still holds against us. Are we not privileged insiders ourselves in so many ways? Are we not believing that we are exceptional in our own ways? The Israelites believed that they were exceptional in God's eyes because of their culture. Have we not heard the very term of American exceptionalism? Do we not often hang our hats on being Americans over and against the rest of the world? And the privilege and the honor that sets us apart. And as the Israelites clung to the Torah and teachings of Moses, don't we have our own documents that we cling to that hold us as exceptional, set apart, sacred to God? Constitution, Bill of Rights. We think these things make us better than the rest of the primitive, savage world. And the temple that the Israelites held to, that they believed God himself was with them. That temple was their economic center. And in the same way, don't we see the Wall Streets of our world as God's blessing upon us? We are special and favored because we have more economic prosperity and power than others. We are the special ones. People need to get on board with us. That's what the Israelites thought. Do we not fall into the same traps ourselves? The challenge of the gospel hits home with a fury. That we, in all of our cultural manifestations, as much as we may love them, they do not make us special, better, or exceptional than any one or any nation. But it's so easy to fall into the trap of thinking we are better that we are exceptional, that God favors us more than those other people. The gospel of Jesus challenges things that we have grown up with and believed in the very fabric of our beings from the very beginning. As you listen to the presidential debates, you see people angry with each other, but at the same time, you see people on the same page. They can all agree that economic prosperity is what we need. They just disagree on how you get there. But Jesus steps into our context and says, the kingdom of God, you don't need economic prosperity because there's already enough in God's world. You don't need to take more for yourself because God is a giver of all good gifts. You don't need to grow your economy. You don't need to be prosperous because God, the Creator, is giving you everything you need. In fact, Jesus says, shrink your economy so that God will provide for you in your emptiness. I don't think a president will get elected with that message. And then the other thing that we all agree with in our culture, we have rights. We deserve things. We have the right to life, to happiness, to the pursuit of the things that we want and private property. We think we have rights. We deserve it. We're entitled to it just because we live. But Jesus comes into our lives and says, you have no rights. You deserve nothing. You're entitled to absolutely zero. You don't have the right to life. Life was a gift from God. The things that you have that take care of you are gifts. You're not entitled to that. You have no right to be happy. But God wants to give you true joy. Jesus challenges the core of the values that our culture holds dear. And so just like the people of Israel, we are faced with this message today. Will we resist it as those people did, wanting to kill the message and the messenger, strike them down? We don't want to hear it. Or could we open our hearts to hearing that God's way is so much better than our narrow-minded, self-centered, exceptional ways of seeing the world? And we see that God is the giver of all, that He is walking with us, calling us into a new reality where we are not better than any of the nations of the world, where we deserve nothing. But our God loves us so much that He gives, and He gives, and He gives. And may we join that new economy, that new way of life, following Him just as Paul did, standing up to the world's greed, self-centeredness, and madness. Amen.